Testing, testing. Our text today is the in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. And when I read the text, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. But by way of context, and I wasn't here last week. Here's what we have. Hello? Was that me?
No. It's better now.
Oh, okay.
We were trying to level.
Okay. Okay. All right. I'm going to read the starting in Matthew chapter 22, I'm going to take just a section at a time. Up to this point in chapter 22, we've heard, we've seen Jesus' authority question. We have, in response to that, two different parables, actually three different parables. And then the Pharisees challenged Jesus on whether or not it was lawful to pay taxes. And the Sadducees, I guess last week, questioned Jesus about the resurrection, which they didn't believe in. And this morning, we start in verse 34. I'm going to read from 34 to 40, and then we'll discuss that. In Matthew 22, 34, starting in verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, or trying him. And according to Matthew, he said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he, that is Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now I want to back up to verse 34, because it says, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. They had a conference. Matthew doesn't tell us the whole story. We have to go over to the book of Mark. And I want you to go to the 12th chapter of Mark with me. Now in Matthew in verse 35, it said one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. This happened later on. In Mark 12, we're reading verse 28. One of the scribes came up and heard them arguing. And recognizing that he, that is Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" The question has to be brought up. What did the Pharisees have to discuss? Why did they call this meeting? Let me get myself together here. Okay, here we are. Here's what I gather from what we've read just now. It appears that the Pharisees gathered together, and because of what had previously happened, not only to them, but to the Sadducees, which, of course, they weren't too worried about what happened with the Sadducees, because the Sadducees could not answer Jesus. And it just so happened that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were sworn enemies. So it didn't bother the Pharisees that the Sadducees had been shut up. But it seems like they were not willing to be discredited as a group. And there were in their midst a well-known lawyer. That is a scribe who was well-versed in the law and an expounder of the law, a teacher of the law. And he had heard the discussion between the Sadducees and Jesus, and he thought that Jesus had answered well. Of course, him being a Pharisee and a scribe himself, and we don't even know who he was, we don't know his name, it wouldn't have bothered him that Jesus left them speechless. But at the same time, for some reason, he must have been bothered. It must have bothered him that Jesus, it must have offended him. He must have been offended by the gospel, or he wouldn't have done what he did, because the scripture in every version just about that you can read says this question was asked to tempt or to try Jesus. So I'm just speculating as to why he did what he did. When he saw Jesus answer correctly the Sadducees, and being an expounder of the law of Moses, it was like he was a rabid fan of Moses. And he possibly thought that the authority of Moses would be diminished by the gospel that Jesus preached. And so they put all their confidence in this one scribe. And I would think that this was their strategy. If the scribe confronted Jesus and it went the way of the scribe, then Jesus would be discredited in the eye of the people. But if not, and I think this was a Pharisee's strategy, if the scribe won the discussion or the argument or whatever, the confrontation, Jesus would be discredited in the eyes of the people. But if not, only that singular scribe would be discredited and not the whole group of the Pharisees. Now we could ask another question. Why was the question necessary to begin with? And the answer that I come up with, we've already read this morning, and it comes from Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. I want you to turn there and read with me. This was a doctor of the law who asked this question, a man who had studied and possibly even was involved in translating manuscripts, from the Hebrew of the Old Testament. Why would he ask a question? He should have known the answer to begin with. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." How plain is that? Anybody that heard these words did not understand what Moses was writing and what Moses had said. This was as plain as day. And yet this scribe asked Jesus, knowing the scripture, in order to trick him, or to try to trick him, and discredit him in the eyes of the people. Matthew does not give us any follow-up in verse 40. The last words spoken here, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. But Mark's gospel tells us in chapter 12 and in verse 32, Mark tells us that the scribe said to him, that is to Jesus, "Well said, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, Mark says, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And then no one dared any longer to question him, that is, to question Jesus. So what did Moses accomplish, or what was his aim in writing Deuteronomy chapter 6? I think that through Moses, God showed the Israelites such great kindness in order to allure them to love the law. This was his intention. He set in Deuteronomy, he set before their eyes the promised land, preparing their minds to submit and change or transform his rule over them into something pleasant, even delightful. He shows himself to be their bountiful Father. The question is, does this chapter apply to us? Does this sixth chapter of Deuteronomy apply to us? And with all of the ramifications, let me just read on. I'm a little out of sorts here. I'm going to pick up again in Deuteronomy 6 in verse 10. And it says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Does this sound familiar to you? Because it's a picture not only of what happened to the Israelites, but it's a picture of what happened to us who are the elect of Christ. It says, "Then beware lest you forget who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Just as surely as God instructed Moses to warn the Israelites not to forget who brought them out of the house of bondage, the same message is true today. Beware. If you're a Christian, if you're born again Christian, if you're one of the elect of God, beware, because it's possible to forget that the Lord brought us out of our land of Egypt, which is a land of sin, a life of sin, from the house of bondage. And this scripture is not just to the Jews, but it's to us also, the new Israel. "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you." Is that true today? The people that are around you, what do they worship? There's a lot of different answers today. Beware, Moses said. Beware, God says. You should not go after other gods. "For the Lord God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." Message is not just to Israel. It's to New Israel also. We are unique in America. We're a young nation. We are unique in so many different ways. But we have in our history respect for the Word of God. a fear of worshiping any other than the one true God. In verse 16, he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah when they were thirsty and had no water. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, not what's right and good in the sight of your friends, your neighbors, your fellow citizens, your fellow countrymen, but you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Now, the scribe who asked the question should have known all this. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord had spoken. That's what he knew, much to his credit, although it did not start out that way. He asked the question, and Mark 12 tells the rest of the story, that Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently. There was no discredit to Jesus, and told him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And from that point on, Mark tells us that no one dared any longer to question him. But we're not through with Matthew. In light of the question that the scribe asked and the answer that Jesus gave, we go to the rest of the chapter. And in verse 41 of Matthew 22, we read, while the Pharisees, let me get to my version that I said I was going to stick to. Okay, here we are. Verse 41, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? David called his son Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no doubt, this circle of Pharisees and smattering of scribes could not answer that question. And he does say here, no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. They knew. They knew intellectually God's word, but they were in blindness. They were in spiritual blindness because they did not recognize the Son of David. They could not recognize the Son of David. But from that point on, they didn't ask him another question. And we'll see next week Jesus began at after this point in time, Jesus began the woes to the scribes and Pharisees. And it was as vigorous, more vigorous than he had ever been. It would be more vigorous than anything he said in the time past. But again, the intellectual greats of Judaism could not deal with this carpenter from Nazareth.